Parshas Pekudei this morning. Pekudei is on page 530. We don't usually get a chance to learn Parshas Pekudei. Either it's a double Parsha, or we found some other reason to give a shiur instead of learning Parshas Pekudei. It was Purim, it was Adar. And this year, because it's split and because Purim's not for 2 weeks, we got the chance to learn Parshas Pekudei as it stands alone this week. So, as we mentioned last week, which we'll talk about, Pekudei is mostly a repetition. If you look through the Parsha, it's about the accounting of all the donations that went in. We learn here about Bezalel. That's the second Pasuk. Chavbez, Bezalel ben Uri ben Chor l'mate Yehuda. He followed along. And we saw last week the debate between Bezalel and between Moshe, how to build. Do you first put the stuff in and then build the Mishkan, or do you build the Mishkan first and then put the stuff inside? Moshe hears something from Hashem, switches it around. But either way, the rest of Parshas Pekudei essentially is a repetition of everything that was in Parshas Tetzaveh. Right? The Parshas Tetzaveh is all about the clothes of the Kohanim, and that's really what we have here again. So what I would like to do today is to figure out, number one, is it actually a repetition? And if it is somewhat of repetition, why is it repeated, and what's the message? So let's do the following. If you look at the sheets that I gave you, so first I'm going to share with you, there is a fascinating opinion of the Ralbag. Okay? The Ralbag is, I quote a few from Professor Leibowitz, the Chama Leibowitz. The Ralbag writes the following. Ralbag introduces the problem by stating the hypothesis that we ought to accept no redundancies in Holy Writ. Meaning the Ralbag actually suggests, or Rabbi Gershon in the 1200s, he suggests that it's repeated because, so to speak, that was the style of the times. Now that is a wild thing to suggest. As Gina perks up, yes, it seems, and now if you understand the Ralbag, that's in his line of thinking, but it's very puzzling. The perfection of the Torah should preclude any assumption of superfluous wording. Why could the not Torah have disposed the whole construction of the tabernacle with the words, and Bezalel carried out the whole project? So the Ralbag reluctantly admitted he had failed to find an adequate answer for these and such like recapitulations, just means repetitions, which abounded in scripture. Nevertheless, did it offer one general motivation? They were a stylistic device. It's a wild, wild opinion of the Ralbag. It is not something that we necessarily accept. And if you look at the Abarbanel in the bold in the underline, he says, in the next paragraph down, I have noted Ralbag's suggestions, all of them together add up to one big knot. Meaning, no way, no way, no way, is that ever such a thing? You know, when you look at how Rishonim sometimes talk to each other, if you learn, you see like how the Ravid talks to the Rambam, and it's amazing, because it's not like name-calling today. It's all done in the world of Mechamto Shel Torah. But that's the Ralbag we're not going to talk about. Look at the Ramban. Says the Ramban. The Ramban says, in general, then, all this repetition, the account of the tabernacle is a sign of love and distinction, showing that God desires the work, and he mentions in his Torah many times to increase the reward for those who engage themselves in its study. Yeah, it's a repetition, says the Ramban, but it's an important repetition because it's the Mishkan, and God and Hashem loves us, so he repeats it to show us how dear it is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay. Very good. The Ramban, therefore, is making an assumption. See, this we have to understand. What is the assumption of the Ramban? Is it a repetition? Of course it is, but there's a reason that it is a repetition. Turn the page. Let's look at the following. Instead of going through all the psukim, I want you to see a chart that I have shared with you here. Now, if you look at this chart, you will notice that it is not necessarily a repetition. What does a repetition mean? It means when you put a song on repeat, it keeps going over and over and over. It's the same song. If you look at Truma, and then you slash Tetzaveh, but really just Truma versus Vayakal and Pekudei, it's actually opposite. Look, in the beginning of Truma, we hear about all the Kalim. The beginning of Truma starts with, actually the first thing in Truma, if you just go back all the way for a second, if you go back to Parshas Truma, all the way to the beginning of Parshas Truma, on page 444, hold this page here, 444, the Parshas Truma, actually, even on the first page here, in the eighth pasuk in Parshas Truma, it says, "V'asu li mikdash v'shachanti besocham." But before we even get into the building of the Mishkan, what's the goal? The goal is going to be that I put my Shechina there. Then, if you flip through Truma, you'll see, as I've written for you here, the Aron and the Chatzer, and then you get into Parshas Tetzav and what went inside everything. And then at the end, if you look in Parshas Kisisa, which we won't, you get to Shabbos. Okay? Because you can't build a Mishkan on Shabbos, and therefore we have the Lamed Tes Melachos, the 39 things you can't do on Shabbos. Now, look at the chart. Look at Parshas Vayakel. Last week's Parsha, what does it start with? Shabbos. That's the opposite. It's not a repeat. That's the opposite. Starts with Shabbos. It then talks about collecting. It talks about the bill, who built it, what it looked like, and then the stuff that went inside. At the end of Parsha's Pikudei, this week's Parsha, all if you flip to the end of the Parsha, you finally get, and we're going to go through it more, you finally get Shechina. So now, wait a second. That's not necessarily a repetition. It's different. Why is it different? That's the question. So the Ramban makes an assumption, and the Rabbag make the assumption, and they are correct, that it seems to be a repetition, but there's reasons for it could be that it's repeated. However, let's take a different approach. Look at the Ramban that I shared with you on page 2. So the Ramban suggests the following idea. This is in the each sefer in the Torah has a theme to it, right? Bereishis, Shemos, Vikra, Mimamid, Dvarim each have a theme to them. So look at the Ramban. This is the beginning of Shemos. So let's read. The Ramban says, in the book of Genesis, which is the book of creation, the Torah completed the account of how the world was brought forth from nothingness, how everything was created, as well as an account of all the events which befell the patriarchs, which are sort of the creation to their seed. That the Ramban says in Bereishis Ma'ase Avos Simin Labanim. Right? Whatever happens to our forefathers happens to their children. Right? Everything in Avram, right? Whether it's a famine or whether it's the fighting with Yosef and the brothers, all of that is foreshadowing what is going to happen to the Jewish people. But that's in Bereishis. All the events were symbolic occurrences, indicating everything was going to happen. After having completed the account of creation, the Torah then begins another book, the subject that has been alluded to in those symbolic events. So what's Shemos? Now, Shemos actually starts not Eilah Shemos. How does Shemos start? Ve'eilah Shemos, because it's somewhat of a connection, was set apart for the story of the first exile, which had been clearly decreed and the redemption therefrom. This is why he reverted and began the second book with the names of those people who went down to Egypt. Right, we know who went down. Why does it repeat it? Because it's going to lead us eventually to redemption. And that redemption is the paradigmatic redemption. Right? Every Pesach we celebrate not just redemption, but the great redemption. What began all of the Jewish nation. So he continues in the third paragraph. Now the exile was not completed until the day they returned to their place and were restored to the status of their fathers. What does that mean? Not necessarily in Israel, but what does that mean? Well, when they left Egypt, even though they came forth from the house of bondage, they were still considered exiles. They were not in a land that was theirs, entangled in the desert. When they came to Har Sinai and made the tabernacle and the Holy One blessed, because the divine presence to dwell again amongst them, they finally returned to their status, and says the Ramban at the end, then they were considered redeemed. It's the reason that the second book of the Torah is concluded with the consummation of the building of the tabernacle and the glory of filling it always. Meaning, when we finally built the Mishkan and God's Shechina rested, we made it. So now let's review, because it's the end of Sefer Shemos. What happened in Sefer Shemos, though? So Shemos begins with all the bad stuff. And in exile, we were persecuted, and it was terrible, and we were downtrodden, and we didn't even listen to Moshe. Moshe didn't even want to take the job. Moshe finally takes the job, comes down to Egypt, and Jews say, made it worse. You made this terrible on us. All right, fine. What happens after Shemos, Avera, and Bo? Get the Makos. Right? God begins to redeem the Jewish people, and it really, really comes to a culmination in Bishalach. What happens in Bishalach? That was Yashir, the splitting of the sea. Everything is great. Then we get to Yisro. What could be better than Yisro? Now we get the Torah. And Yisro ends really, it's one parsha Yisro Mishpatim, because Mishpatim, at the end of Mishpatim, the Jews say, Naseh v'nishma. Okay? We then build the Mishkan in order of the parshios. We then build the Mishkan. Are we done? We're done. Isn't that it? What happens? The ego. So in your Chumash, take your Chumash. This is like a whole review of Shemos this morning. And take your Chumash and go to page 502. Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Zayin, Pasuk 7. When we discussed the ego 2 weeks ago, we discussed more about the sin of the ego. We discussed the mask of Moshe. We didn't actually look necessarily at what happens. After the Jews sin with the ego, look what the Pasuk says, Pasuk Zayin. After Moshe davens for them, they make another god. We know that. Whether they're making a god, another leader, either way, what's the result? Says the Pasuk, Moshe yikaches ha'ohel. Moshe takes his tent, v'natalo michutz l'machane. And Moshe goes outside the reservation. Harchek min ha'machane. Why is he outside the machane? Why does Moshe have to leave his people? Because what has left? The Shechina left. God says, if that's how you're going to be, I'm done. I might not wipe you out, because Moshe davened for you. Moshe intercedes in a second, but the Shechina has now left. And if you wanted to see Moshe, Hashem, Yetze el Ohel Moed. You had to go out. There was no Shechina left. The bottom of the page tells us the last two words. V'diber Hashem. So what happens? Turn the page. Moshe speaks to God, and he intercedes on their behalf, and he saves them, and he davens for them, and he's able to save the Jewish people. And that's the end of the, you have the, you know, the 13 midos harachamim. Wonderful. Where is the Shechina, though? Where is the Shechina? It's not there. Meaning God might have given forgiveness, but it's still not there yet. How are the Jews going to get forgiveness? Well, let's take a step back. How are they not going to get forgiveness? If you turn to the beginning of Vayakel now. So now go to the beginning of Vayakel. In order to get back the Shechina, what do the Jews have to do? They have to build a Mishkan. We know that when the day of the Jewish calendar, right, this is like Torah Bowl season, right? This is big Torah Bowl in a few weeks, and we try to get all the kids to sign up. It's great. It's a great packet. If you never learned, it depends on what school you went to, whether you called it Yedio Kloliot or Yedios Klolios, either way, this is the packet you should get. I'll bring one home for you. It's an unbelievable packet that has everything about basics of Jewish calendar, who is married to who, important dates, all these great things that people should know. So we're in the time period of like when these things are happening. Oh, it's amazing. Yeah. And every day, like, I test my... The test is in a few weeks, if those who want to sign up. But every day, like, I give my students more of them. And sometimes they know them, and sometimes they think, like, I'm making them up. Which I could, but it's great knowledge. So we know that the Jews get forgiveness on what date of the Jewish calendar year? Yom Kippur. But when does the Shechina actually come back? Not to Yom Kippur. Probably not until actually Sukkot, a few days later. And if you look at the beginning of Vayakel, the Pasuk says, Vayakel, on page 516. Vayakel Moshe. Now that, I'm not going to go make you jump back and forth, but that Vayakel is the same word as what happens when the Jews made the ego, also Vayakel. So God says, okay, listen, if you want to bring the Shechina back, we are going to, just like you donated to the Mishkan, you donated to the ego, you're going to donate to the Mishkan. Just like you sinned with the ego, you're going to bring it back. And this is what Rashi says, Visvayaka Moshe is a day after Yom Kippur. God says, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready to grant you forgiveness yet. I mean, I grant you forgiveness, but I'm not ready to bring, yes, the Shechina. That's what we're waiting for. So it's not a repeat. The Jews are in like spiritual rehab at this point. They really, really messed it up. Big time. I mean, it's very, very difficult to get back with that. You know, I'm learning with one of my classes now what we did Friday night, which reminds me, we still have to film for the Spiel at the end. But during the winter time, I'm going through every bracha Shon Esrei, and that's what I did Friday night and during the Shul, and we're learning a topic in the Gemara, and I'm doing that now. So I asked my students about Geula. When we say every day, three times a day, twice a day, once a day, Re'eva, Anina, Veriva, Rivenu, Galenu, Mehir. What are we asking for? What are we asking for? Redemption. So great, that's what he said. I said, what's redemption? Well, forgiveness is the next bracha of Slach Lanu. Right? And it's not Mashiach, because when do we ask for Mashiach? Eshwan Asri. Esemach. Rav Yonino is really just simply asking, anytime I get changed from out of a bad situation, that's what I'm asking God for. So when we say Rav Yonino, it's about anti-Semitism, it's about any bad stuff that's going on in our lives. The Jews messed up big time. They're asking for redemption. God says, I'll save you. So I've saved you now. But we're not fully back. And that's why the next, in the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, for example, when you say, das, what are you asking for? Did I pass my test today? It's possible. You can ask God for that kind of wisdom. Deya, das, in Judaism, in rabbinic literature, in the Torah, das is not, hey, I know you. Das is deep, intimate connection. We say, Hashem, I want to get close to you. Which is why we have to say at some point, Hashiveinu avinu, that's the next bracha. What's tshuva? So don't say tshuva is I'm sorry, because I've been here 11 years, and I've many times said tshuva is not I'm sorry. Tshuva is the word, teshuv means what? Return. My relationship has gone far away from you. So if I want to make that better, I have to get closer. That's slach lanu, right? Forgiveness. Now, the Jews sinned, so their relationship with God has now been apart. So God said, I forgive you. But like in any relationship, a spouse, a child, a neighbor, a friend, whatever it is, you could still say, I forgive you, but the relationship is still very much apart. So how do I mend that relationship? So God says, I want to mend this relationship, but I can't bring my Shekhinah back until I've seen that you've done something. So let's build the Mishkan together. So they build the Mishkan, and they gather everything in together. And finally, at the end of Pekudei, don't worry, we're not done yet. There's plenty of time left. Look what happens at the end of Pekudei now, page 540. So, at the end of Pekudei, what do we finally have? As the Ramban mentioned, what finally happens now? And that's why it's not a repeat. If it was a repeat, where would the declaration of the Shekhinah have been? In the beginning, like in Truma. Here, we build, we build, we build. Unlike in Truma and Tetzav, we first do all the building, and then the Pasuk says, in Lamed Dalet, Vayachas ha'anan es ohel moed, u'kvod Hashem maleyas ha'mishkan. Finally, the Shekhinah comes back, because we earned it. V'liyachom Moshe lavo ohel moed, ki shachan ala ve'anan, and Moshe couldn't enter so close, because there the Shekhinah was there. U'valos ha'anan, and when it was raised, yisu b'nei yisro v'chol ma'asein, they would travel. And if it wasn't raised, they wouldn't travel. The last pasuk in the whole Sefer of Shemot says, "Ki anana Hashem al haMishkan yomam." The cloud was there during the day. Ve'esh ti'alai labo, and the fire was there at night. Le'enei chobeis Yisrael b'chol ma'aseihem. Right? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, in a. So, yes, yeah, and definitely in a way, it was a time period of mourning. If you look at. Right. Correct.
But now they're getting it back.
So they're getting well. Correct. So they get it back to a certain extent, meaning why Moshe breaks the Luchos is because they don't get it. And they're getting the Shekhinah back, but they're not, you're right, that's Rashi's approach, is that they need this Mishkan because they obviously need something to latch onto. They can't just find God everywhere. They have to have some type of vehicle to help them get there. Yeah, and now, everybody agrees that in Israel you need the Beis HaMikdash, but you're right. According to Rashi, you should not have needed the Mishkan just in the desert. Now, to Judy's point, if you look in the beginning, look to page 530, just to share with you Judy's point about this sense of sadness. Now, it was obviously some type of period of mourning, but if you look at the second Rashi, on the Parsha tells us, HaMishkan, the Torah says twice in the Pasuk, that this was the Mishkan. Well, why do I need the HaMishkan, Mishkan? Rashi says, Shnei Pe'amim, two times, Remez LeMikdash, SheMishkan B'Shnei Chorbanam Alavono Sehem Shal Yisrael. This is a hint to the two Batei HaMikdash that were destroyed because of the sins of the Jewish people. And Rabbi Soloveitchik, to your point, Rabbi Soloveitchik talks about the following. Now, the word Mishkan also sounds like the word Amashkon. Amashkon is a collateral. So if I am lending you money and I want to make sure you pay me back, what do I ask you? Give me a collateral, give me your watch, Right, it's a major area of halacha about collateral, to have to return it to you. Okay, this whole, the Mishkan was lent to us by God. When we were not deserving of it, so God takes it away. Now, it's very important to know, and this is why Rabbi Soloveitchik in a number of places talks about this idea, that the role of the Mishkan, and really to Lisa's point about what it stands for, is ultimately, it's important for the Jews to have a structure. It's a place to find God. It's a central location. It's a headquarters. The Beis HaMikdash was not Jews. It was really for the world to proclaim the name of God. But when God is angry, God has a choice to make at the Jewish people. God could either destroy the Jews like he wants to do with the eagle, or he could destroy just the Beis HaMikdash. And when God destroys the Beis HaMikdash, actually, in some ways, it's a sense of comfort to the Jewish people. Why? Yeah, if you halachically, it's a fascinating thing. How everybody waits on Tisha B'Av for Chatzos. Chatzos is the greatest time on Tisha B'Av. I can sit on a chair. I can, you know, especially if you, you know, I can whatever it is. There's always I'm halfway there. Especially, obviously, or if you're sitting on a chair earlier, you're still Hashem loves you. But whatever it is, there's more leniency. In general, halachically, there's more leniency. We put on tefillin. We don't put tefillin on in the morning. We put tefillin on after Chatzos. But if you look at the Gemara, it's very clear. When did the Beis HaMikdash burn? When did it burn? There's a good Torah book quote. When did the Beis HaMikdash burn? From the afternoon of the 9th through the 10th. Well, then we got it wrong. We should all be fasting on the 10th of Av, not the 9th of Av. Anything, our halach is backwards. We should be more lenient in the morning and less lenient in the afternoon. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says, because until the Beis HaMikdash started burning, the Jews didn't know if it was going to be the Jews or the Beis HaMikdash. And when the Beis HaMikdash caught fire, they realized it's based on the Pasuk in Tehillim, it's all mortars and bricks, but God was not going to destroy the Jewish people. But you're right, this is a very, very holy place, and when we lose it, and we lose that connection to the Shekhinah, it's a big deal. It is a sign, it's a sign of mourning. And that's what happens in Parshas Pekudei. And when the Shekhinah came to the Jewish people and the Mishpatim, it is laws, and then it comes back again here. And let me share with you two more points about this. There is a phrase in Parshas Vayakal and Pekudei that keeps coming up over and over and over and over again. It comes up many times. And I'll share with you just one, but this is the phrase. And as you read the Parsha, go to just start in Vayakal on page 516. It comes in Vayakal and Pekudei over and over and over again. I'll share with you a few. 1st passing in Vayakel. Let's do one in Vayakel. 2 in Vayakel. Vayakel Moshe is called Asmenei Sova Yomer Aleyhem. Eil HaDvarim Asher Tziva Hashem Lasos Osam. This is what God commanded you to do. Now, one time, if I tell I'm commanded you to do this, that's it. We don't have to keep hearing the word commanded. Go down 4 psukim, to Pasuk Dalet, 3 psukim, to Pasuk Dalet. Ve'er Moshe kol Adas B'nei Yisro Limor Zeh HaDvar Asher Tziva. Now let's go to Parshas Pekudei, because that's this week's Parsha. If you go to page 534, the end of, towards the end of the page, in Perek Lamed Tes, the Pasuk says, in Pasuk 32, Lamed Beis, Vatechel Kol Avodas Mishkan Ol Moed, they finally finish it. Yay! Vayasu Kol B'nei Yisrael Kechol Asher Tziva Hashem Asa Kenasu. They did exactly as they were commanded. And if you go to the end of the parsha, Pasuk, towards the end, page 540, Pasuk Lamed Dalet and Mafter. There was one more. Oh yeah, the top. It says again, Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. Why? Why over and over and over again do I have to hear Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe? And this is why it's not a repeat. Because what was the sin with the eagle? What was the sin with the eagle? Yes, intermediary, non-intermediary. But the premise of the eagle was, we got it. We'll figure it out. Did God tell us to build literally an idol to worship Him? No. Did God tell us to build an intermediary to worship Him? No. Did God tell us to ask Aaron what to do? No, but we decided, we got it. We'll figure it out. We know what to do. We're going to go ahead and make an idol. So what do? They make an idol. That was Asher Lotziv. No one commanded you to do that. So therefore, when God says, when we rebuild this Mishkan now, when I'm going to give you all the details, I want you to follow exactly what I say. And that's when the Torah keeps coming over. Kasher Tziva, Kasher Tziva. Exactly as we were commanded. And that's the key. And at the end of Parshas Pekudei, what you find is the following. Number one, it is man's unending desire to get close to God. You have a sin that completely derailed the Jewish people's connection with Hashem. And the Jews could have said, all right, well, listen, it was a good run. I mean, we really tried hard. Hashem himself wanted to wipe us out. And the Jews say, no, we're sorry. And they go ahead and they rebuild it. But what I think is a more powerful idea is how do we get close to God? One of the challenges that we have, if not the challenge that we have, is to find God in the things that we are commanded to do. If we were told, worship God however you wanted, in some ways it would be amazing because it would be very different. My way of worshiping would be different than your way of worshiping. But in the end, there's a reason that people from all over the world, and especially when you come to I'm in the process now of learning with a potential convert who, he grew up somewhat Jewish, but his wife did not, even though she actually might be Jewish. But there is something about Judaism that brings people in that might have tried out every other religion in the world, and yet they come back to religion that in some ways is the least free of all religions. Kasher tziva, kasher tziva, kasher tziva. The challenge is, how do I find God in the things that I'm commanded to do? So I believe, and this is my, I don't have an article or something, but this is what I believe. I believe that there's two messages in Kasher Tziva. The first message in Kasher Tziva is that we have to find meaning in the things that we do all the time. When the Shulchan Aruch was written, the Yosef Karo writes the Shulchan Aruch. He first writes a commentary on the Torah, which is printed earlier, which is also has four volumes, right? It's storable. There's four volumes, right? There's Aruch Chaim, which deals with daily law, Shabbos, and Yom Tov. Then there's Evan Ezer about marriage, divorce. Then there's Yoredeya, which is kashrus and, things of the sort of kosher. And then there is Choshen Mishpah, which is business. So that's the Torah. The Yosef Karo writes a sefer called the Beis Yosef, or in Hebrew, the Beit Yosef. And that takes him 30 years. 30 years. I believe it's 18 years of writing, 12 years of editing. It's wild. It's a wild thing that they... today, last night I was typing something with one of my kids, and he's like, wow, you type. I mean, it's so easy now. They literally sat there for 30 years editing his sefer, and he publishes it, and it's really long. So when you learn in depth, you learn, anything on kashrus, you learn about tarovas, and you learn Basar V'Cholav, you learn the Beis Yosef. But he realized that this wasn't going to be an easy guide, so he then publishes something called the Shulchan Aruch, which was a concise and shorter version of the Beis Yosef. Fine. He's now living in Tzfat. He's moved from Egypt to Tzfat. He's now living in Tzfat Yosef Karo. His younger contemporary is known as the Ramah, Ramosha Isserlis, who is living in Krakow. If you ever visit a Krakow, you get to go to the shul of the Ramah. It's a very special place. You also realize that shuls built then, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable to see the shuls that exist in the 1500s and the 1600s. Their acoustics are better than any other shul you'll ever find. It doesn't, it's amazing. And that was the Ramah shul. And Moshe Isserlis is writing a commentary also. Now, there's a lot of, we don't have time to get into it, but he feels that there was a reason, I'm getting to my point, but I like history. But there's a reason that Moshe Isserlis writes it this way. Rav Yosef Karo only took a poll of three major Rishonim, the Rambam, the Riff, and the Rush. The Rambam lived in Spain, and a little bit in Israel, and in Egypt. The Rush, who lived in Germany, and the Riff, who lived in Morocco. And two of those are Sephardi. And he doesn't really look at other Rishonim. And the Ramah felt, well, there are other Rishonim out there. So the Ramah writes his own commentary. And also, Yosef Karo was a Sephardi. So Rav Moshe Isserlis, most of the time we agree. Okay, we're not it's not two separate religions. But if there is a reason for something else, Rav Moshe Isserlis will write Ashkenazim Noagin Kain, or V'ein Anu Noagin Kain. This is not what we do, or this is what we do. The first halach in the Shulchan Aruch, says, you should wake up like a lion in the morning. Iskabek Hariba Boker La'avod Asabore, to worship Hashem. There's a great piece of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch of Chaim Gansfried in the 1800s, who writes that every morning the Yetzer Hara is trying to get you. Right? It's like, it wasn't like a Rebbe in second grade telling his students. This is a full-fledged halachic source saying, get up, because that Yetzer Hara, whether it's the wintertime telling you it's too cold, summertime telling you to get more sleep, he's always trying to get you. All right, but he says, wake up in the morning to worship God. And the Ramah, Ramosha Esserlis, in writing, usually Ramosha Esserlis writes like 2-3 words. This is what we do, this is not what we do, maybe a few sentences. He has a long essay almost. Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit, God should be in front of you always, and you should worship Hashem, and you're always standing in front of God. All of a sudden, the first commentary in the Shulchan Aruch, his first piece is this long speech about worshiping God and feeling connected to God. Why does he put it there? So Isidor Twersky, the great professor, has an article in which he calls the Shulchan Aruch problem. He says that when the Shulchan Aruch was written, and we now had a book of halacha, the concern was that our halacha and our observance of halacha would become dry. All right, I know what to do. What do I do? So the Ramah says, you should realize that every single thing that you, even though you're commanded to do it, it should be meaningful to you. This is what kasher tziva. I have to wash the TLC dime. But it should connect to me. I have to make brachos. Every halacha of the Ramah says that you will learn from the beginning of Aruch Chaim to the end of Yoredeya, Evan Ezer, Choshmit, is all built in with the framework of meaning to God. Every halacha is Shavisi Hashem the Negdi Summit. Every bracha I have, every Shona Esrei I daven, every act of chesed that I do, every tefillah that I say should leave me more inspired. That's Kasher Tzivah Hashem Es Moshe. The first thing is, yes, we live in a world of being commanded. Right? And that is difficult because we want to be free. We live in a world of freedom. Everybody gets to do whatever they want. No one's ever wrong. Everybody can find their own source. We find meaning in doing the things that we are told to. That's number one. The other idea of Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe, I just had a debate in my class about this. The other bit of Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe is, even if I don't find meaning in it right now, it's still important because God told me to do it. So when I don't, if I do something, I daven today. I wasn't so into it, but I did it because God asked me to do it. That keeps me connected to God. But if we only did things that provided us meaning, a student asked me, and she said, why should I daven if I don't find meaning in it? I'm not like anti-religion, and I'll daven when I find meaning, but if every day it's Tuesday morning, it's 7:25 in the morning, why should I daven? And I said, it's a good point. But there are times we daven when we're like, wow, that's very meaningful. And there are times we daven, not every Shemona Esrei is going to leave us. Oh my gosh, that was amazing. I asked my student, I said, I have 22 Shemona Esreis in the week, right? 7 times 3, plus 1 for Musaf on Shabbos. Okay, so then some kid's like, what about Rosh Chodesh? I'm like, all right. Yeah, okay, Shkoyach. So I said, how many do I have meaningfully? So 20 and 19, I'm like, maybe 2. Like maybe, at 6:45 in the morning, I'm like, Kavana isn't always the most it could be. It's not Ni'ila. Yes, the goal should be that maybe every Shemona Esrei should be close to Ni'ila. But if it's not, there still is Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. And doing that, and Brachos, and all of these things are keeping me connected. And that's the goal of Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. If we only worship God like the Egel, when we found it meaningful and how we found it meaningful, eventually that's idol worship. We have to find meaning in the things that we do. And that's why there's one more thing that comes up here, and that is the Kruvim. The Kruvim appear here. The Kruvim appeared weaved into the Mishkan. And where else do Kruvim appear? In Gan Eden. They were protecting Gan Eden, right? Once all the Mechaber kicked out, the Jews, so to speak, the Kruvim were kept there to protect it. If we lose reverence for Judaism and meaning, and if we just waltz in and out, in fact, in 3 weeks, the sin of Nadav and Avihu is what? They died. They were getting close to God, but they died because they decided on their own. They wanted to bring in a sacrifice. You can't just waltz in and out whenever you want. So what you have here at the end of Pekudei is, it's not necessarily a repetition. The Ramban says it is, and the Rabbah says it is, and Rav Hirsch says it is. But if you look at the Pesukim, perhaps it is a repetition, but it's a repetition with a goal. The goal is the Jews lost the Shekhinah. To get it back, they have to build, they have to unite as a Jewish people, Vayakel again, they have to do something, and they have to do it exactly as God wanted. And forever, forever and ever, that is something that we aspire to. Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. Finding meaning in the things that I do all the time,
And even if I can't find meaning and it's not meaningful to me, doing it and participating in it keeps me connected. You know, I'll just end with this finally. The Sfas Emes, the great Sfas Emes, talks about something he calls, which I shared with you many years ago, you make katnus and you make godless. Days of smallness and days of greatness. That sometimes I have yimei godless, amazing days. Maybe it's Ni'ila, maybe it's Nisan HaTokev, Rosh Hashanah, maybe it's Oshanos, maybe it's the Kotel, whatever. Everybody in their year has days of yimei godless. And then you have yimei katnus. Not great days, right? Maybe you were lived in Chicago from anywhere from November 1st through April 30th, right? Somewhere in there, there was a day that you're like, wow, this is really tough. So what are the choices? Either I could say, I'll just wait till June. Or it's, no, I'm going to still do it. And he says that when you do it during the Yemei Godness, number one, it keeps you connected. And two, it makes your Yemei Godless even greater. And if you're connected to God, look at the people that are really, really connected at Ni'ila. Those are not the people that the rest of the year are not connected at all. The more connected you are, the greater your Ni'ila is, the greater those moments of greatness are. So that's how Sefer Shemos ends with Kasher Tziva Hashem, as Moshe. All right, so we'll do next.